new middle school service launched a few weeks ago, Sundays at 5 o'clock, and many of you saw them just enter the building, and so let's give a hand to all of our middle school students tonight for being with us. We are excited that you're joining us tonight, and it's important that you join us tonight because we're going to be dealing with some subject material that many of us have never heard taught in church, which is a crying shame that it hasn't been taught in church because, unfortunately, we've learned it everywhere other than what God has to say about it. And so I want you to understand, all of my students and my single people and in high school and middle school, why it is so critical that you guard and protect this very beautiful part of your life, because if you break it, you are setting yourself up for some years and years and years of pain and misery in your future. So you need to know how beautiful this can be when it's done right. And it absolutely is one of the best parts of your life. And I love what God is doing with our students right now. We just finished our middle school winter retreat a couple weeks ago, and then the high school retreat last week. This week, I saw this on Instagram, our church Instagram page. A bunch of our high school girls were at Starbucks before school. On their own, they just kind of gathered together and started a little Bible study at Starbucks. Bibles open, studying the Bible boldly. I love it. I love to see just boldness in teenagers where they're not ashamed of living for God. They're not ashamed of going into the public square and making a statement for God, and not, you know, an obnoxious way, but just in a very powerful way. And I'm so proud of these girls, and I'm proud of our students, what God is doing in the midst of our students right now. Our youth pastor is about to get married in a couple weeks, Pastor Josh and Dusty, who's on our staff. There he is over there, and so the message tonight is dedicated to them. Have that little dog. Man, I can't wait till this thing is over, man. This has been a fun day, but I don't think I've ever turned so red, got so hot, get so flustered. I mean, people in the back are like, we've never seen you flustered before in a message, but whew, just pray for me. It's going to be good. All I can tell you is the content I'm teaching tonight does work. My wife and I are pregnant. It does work. I hope it gets better after that. I really do, so... Let's jump into it now. Let's just move right into it. Here's kind of the foundation for the message tonight. You cannot have a godly marriage without a passionate sex life. But here's the more important truth. You cannot sustain a passionate sex life without a godly marriage. They go hand in glove. And I'm not talking about the rare circumstances, and there are out there where people have physical limitations and disabilities that prevent them from physical intimacy. I'm talking about the vast majority of Christian marriages, that when you look at the statistics of their sex life, it is absolutely appalling. Like, I read a statistic the other day that on average, there's couples that once every 9 months. I mean, that is just tragic to think about people neglecting this incredible gift that God has given. And I understand why. I understand the fact that many people have wounds and pains from their past and from their childhood and got involved in relationships before marriage that is now things from the past is now affecting their present, and it's damaging their future because they didn't guard, they didn't protect, they didn't go through a process of healing and restoration, and now it's affecting in a very negative way this very beautiful part of your life. But I'm telling you, if you get this right, and we're going to look at God's standard for this area of your life tonight. And if you get it right, it'll absolutely be one of the greatest parts of your life. And so students, you basically have an option. You can have fun for a couple years now. You know, have fun in high school, have fun in college, you know, sleep around, experiment, try out different guys and girls. But I promise you, what you're setting yourself up for is a sexless future. Because here's Satan's strategy in your life. Satan's strategy is to get you to have all the sex you can before you're married so that you'll stop having sex after you're married. And if you look at the research, he's winning. He's winning that battle. People are saying they're a lot before marriage, and then after they get married, for some reason, it turns into the sexless future. And that's not God's best for you. God wants you to guard this beautiful area of your life now so that you actually get to enjoy it for the next 40, 50 years of your life. And the Song of Songs has a lot to say about this. There have been some theologians who've dedicated their lives to study this book. I was reading one of their books the other day, The Song of Solomon by Dr. Jeffrey A. Johnson. And he describes growing up in a church that's very similar to my experience growing up in church. He says this, he says, I grew up in a church that often seemed to think something was wrong with having a sexual appetite. Because we wanted body-to-body contact, the church tried to make us think something was wrong with us. If we are normal and healthy, we are going to want sex, passion, and affection. God did not create us only as physical beings, psychological beings, or emotional beings. He also created us as sexual beings. And he gave us sex as a gift. It isn't the use of sex that is the problem in the world today. It's the misuse or the abuse of it. And he goes on to say, the more spiritual I've become, the more sexual I've become. And so we're going to talk about great sex tonight. What does great sex look like? How does God define great sex? Two words you probably never thought you would see in the title of a message in church. But I want to show you tonight, you absolutely should have seen them in church and understood what God has to say about this area of your life. Let's go to the foundation for the series, Song of Songs, chapter 1, verse 1. Solomon's Song of Songs, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more delightful than wine. Now that's the goal of this series. The whole goal of these 6 weeks is to help you become a great lover. And I'm not talking about just the physical. I'm talking about in every way. I'm talking about living a life where people look at you and say, wow, I wish I could be a husband like him. I wish I could be a wife like her. I wish I could be a parent. Nobody loves like that. Goes on to say, pleasing is the fragrance of your perfume. In other words, the way you love is spreading. Your name, your reputation is like perfume poured out. And then she says, no wonder all the women want you. Everybody would want to be with a guy like you. Everybody would want to be a dad like you. Everybody would want to be a mom like you. Everybody would want to be a wife like you. So in this book, Song of Songs, there are 8 chapters to the book. When you study the 8 chapters, there's 6 major themes. Week number 1, we talked about the art of attraction. What do we need to do to look for somebody in the opposite sex? What do we need to become to be attractive? How do we maintain our attractiveness in marriage? Critical foundational message. If you missed it, watch it online. Go to YouTube, go to the website. Last week, very important, we dealt with biblical dating versus the world's version of dating. And we've got a big problem in America right now, a divorce problem. And the reason we have such a high divorce rate is because we're practicing a version of dating that doesn't work. And any athlete will tell you, you play like you practice. So if you have a season of practicing going in and out of relationships, a season of training yourself to understand that as soon as I'm done with someone, I can break up and they're disposable and I can move on to somebody new. No wonder we have the divorce rate we have going on. And I'm telling you, God's way works. And if you miss last week, absolutely watch the message. Go online, especially if you're single, especially if you have children. Today, we're going to dig into the honeymoon night. We ended last week towards the middle of chapter 3. I'm not going to read the rest of chapter 3 to you. You can read that on your own. It's the wedding ceremony. It's a beautiful ceremony. But I'll let you read that on your own. Solomon comes in. He has 60 groomsmen. 60 groomsmen. They all have these swords, and they're there to guard this couple, guard the relationship. And he's got this ancient limousine, this thing that's a decked. I mean, it's like those chariot things that people would carry, movie Gladiator. Solomon's was decked out with gold and ivory and the timber of Lebanon and purple fabric, just beautiful looking. And then they go into this wedding ceremony, and the ancient customs, their wedding ceremonies were very different than weddings today. In a wedding today, when the pastor pronounces, you know, the bride and the groom, man and wife, they're officially married at that point. Well, in their ceremonies back then, you weren't officially married until you consummated the marriage. And so the reception would not even start until the bride and groom went to consummate the marriage. So they would actually have a little chamber in the room or a little tent. Kind of, if it was an outdoor wedding, they would have a tent off to the side. And in the middle of the ceremony, the bride and groom would walk over to the tent or walk over to, with everyone in the audience cheering them on, like, yeah, go for it. And then they would come back afterwards and start the reception. I mean, no, that would be a lot of pressure on the bride and groom, wouldn't it? I mean, everyone's just kind of sitting there waiting for you to consummate and then come back and finish. I mean, I'm glad we changed that custom. And now we get into the honeymoon night, and we're going to look at the honeymoon night in detail, and here's why. God wants you to know. I mean, think about this. God gives us an entire chapter in the Bible of this couple's sex life. And if you're divorced here tonight, I know that this is going to be a little unpleasant. I know that this is painful to talk about and think about because you've been through some stuff in life. I just want you to remember, Jesus will make all things new. Let's find grace and healing for our past, but let's fight and focus on our future. So here's the problem. We created a culture in the church world, particularly in the church and in Christian families, where we have been silent on the subject of sex. I never heard messages like this growing up in church when I was a teenager. Like, people didn't talk about that. They didn't teach out of this book. It was silent. You didn't talk about it with mom and dad. You didn't come home and at the dinner table, hey, dad, I got a question. No, we don't talk about that at the dinner table. And so families have been silent on the topic of sex, and churches have been silent on the topic of sex. And so the result is the world has picked up the slack and defined it for us. You go to the magazine counter at the checkout line at your grocery store, and sex, 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 and it's all the world's standard and the world's definition. And we haven't been taught, what does God have to say? And here's why it's important. The devil did not invent sex. God did. God created this as a beautiful gift for us. And God did not create sex just for procreation. He created it for pleasure and enjoyment and to deepen the intimacy between a man and a wife. And the problem is, if you did hear anything about sex in the church I grew up in, the only message we ever got on sex was don't, thou shalt not, don't, let's pray. That was it. Like, there's nothing beyond. And unfortunately, we now have Christian people today who think that sex is this horrible thing you have to endure to populate planet Earth. Like, let's just get it over as fast as we can and move on. And there's nothing further from the truth when you look at the Bible. We have an entire chapter we're going to look at tonight. An entire chapter where God shows us how to passionately make love to our spouse. Now, here's what I want you to understand. Sexual intimacy is a very spiritual thing. Very spiritual thing. But it should never be the foundation of your relationship. It's the outworking of your relationship. It's the outflowing of your relationship. In other words, when you get very close to another person in marriage and your intimacy and your emotional state begins to grow, you want to communicate things to that person that you just don't have the words to communicate unless you're Shakespeare. Like, you fall short. So God gives us this way to express the deepest emotions and the deepest feelings we have for one another in this physical intimacy. And it's beautiful, but it should never be the foundation. It should be the outworking of our relationship. And so what we want to do is we want to understand, what is God's standard? Because we want to redefine ourselves to God's standard. And here's God's standard. All sexual activity only fits within one context, and that's the context of one man, one woman in a biblically defined marriage. Everything else outside of that is destructive and harmful, and Hollywood won't show you that. You watch television today, 91% of the sex scenes you see on television are outside of marriage. What are they trying to communicate? Everyone's doing it. It's no big deal. Have fun. Explore. Experiment. But they don't show you the pain. They're not showing you the sexually transmitted diseases. They're not showing you the heartache and the wounds and the brokenness and the unwanted pregnancies. And let's deal with another question while we're talking about it. Here's a question that many men struggle with answering in the church. A lot of godly men, a lot of fathers struggle, a lot of youth pastors and pastors struggle answering the question, is masturbation a sin? A lot of people deal with this. And I think it's the wrong question. I don't think the question is masturbation a sin? I think what we want to do is really look at what is it creating and causing. Because I think Song of Solomon really answers the question when you study it. Don't arouse or awaken love until its proper time. Here's the problem with it. Anytime you create a sexual experience for yourself without intimacy, you damage your ability to become intimate. So it's not a question, well, if I'm not using pornography and I'm not hurting anyone, it's not a big deal. No, no, it is a big deal. Because here's the thing, anytime you feed an unhealthy appetite, you don't satisfy that appetite, the appetite grows. So we think, well, we can masturbate before we're married, and then once we get married, we don't have to do that anymore. But the problem is you've trained your body to have sexual experiences without intimacy, and now the sexual experience that should create intimacy is no longer creating intimacy, and it's actually damaging marriages. So it's not a question of is it right or wrong or is it a sin? It's a question of what is it doing to your future? Like, what are you doing to yourself? All sexual activity outside of a man and woman in biblical marriage is destructive. It's harmful. It damages your soul. And so the question is, if everyone's silent, where are we supposed to learn? Well, we're supposed to learn it from God's word. And I'm sickened by the fact that the world has successfully defined sex and made us to believe that if you want to do it God's way, your life is going to be boring. Not true. What you're going to see tonight is one of the most passionate romances, sexual encounters you can possibly imagine. But let's talk first about what the world says about sex. Here's the thing. The world views sex as an animalistic action. And teenagers, I want you to listen to this, because this is what you're being taught. It's just who you are. You can't help it. God made you that way. You've got these feelings, and so you need to fulfill these feelings and these desires you have. Let me make it very clear. We don't follow our feelings. We follow truth. We follow conviction. If I followed my feelings, I would not be your pastor. I would be in jail right now if I did everything I felt like doing. You follow your feelings, you're going to end up in the devil's trophy case. That's what's going to happen to you. I grew up in West Texas. In West Texas, hunting was big into our culture of West. People were big hunters in West Texas. And when you go hunting, you're not looking for these baby deer. You're looking for the buck. You're looking for the older male. He's got the rack of horns. He's got the point. And those deer are hard to get because they're wise. They don't come out into the open. Like, they stay in the bushes, they stay behind the trees. They're not going to make themselves visible. They're not coming out in the field to play like the babies who aren't smart. No, they're wise until they get in heat. When it becomes mating season for that deer, they become dumb as mud. I mean, it's just like nose to ground. Where's she at? Where's she at? Where's she at? Bam, trophy on the wall. You watch Duck Dynasty, you know those duck calls? You know what those duck calls are doing? They're simulating a female duck. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Where are you at, big boy? Where are you at, fella? And all of a sudden, them ducks are like, where's she at? Where's she at? Where? Bam, trophy on the wall. I'm telling you right now, you follow your feelings, you're going to end up a trophy on the devil's wall. That's what's going to happen. The world tells us it's just a recreational activity. It's just sport. It's just physical. It's no big deal. Just have fun. Live it up. Like, it's just physical. No one's getting hurt. What's the big deal? You go ask anybody that has ever been raped or ever been molested if it was just physical. They'll tell you it's much, much more than physical. If it was just physical, then a victim of rape should just get over it like a victim who got beat up. See, it's much deeper than just physical. You need to know. It's not just a physical thing. It's not just fun. You're doing damage at the deepest possible level of your soul. And then lastly, the world wants to tell us it's an isolated event. Like, it doesn't go with you. It was a one-night stand. I didn't even know her name. I was drunk. Like, I can't even remember what she looked like. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. No, the truth is what happens in Vegas stays with you the rest of your life. That's the truth. This is a spiritual event. It's a bonding of your soul at the deepest possible level, whether you were sober, whether you were drunk, whether you remember her or his name or not. It stays with you, and you need to know that. You need to know that. And some of you, I know, you're already feeling bad right now. You're feeling a little bit condemned because of your past choices and past mistakes that you've already, I want you to remember the rules of this series. There's no condemnation. Jesus' grace is available. He'll not just forgive you, but the Bible says he'll cleanse you of all unrighteousness. He'll restore your purity. He'll restore your dignity, and he'll give you a beautiful future. And there's no greater proof of that than me. Because there's not a person here tonight that broke this area of their life more than I did. That lived in such gross sin in this area. Should have destroyed my marriage, should have destroyed my family, should have destroyed every aspect of my life. Made every mistake, and it cost me, and it was painful. But I'm here tonight to tell you that God has healed, God has restored, and I'm living a beautiful future that I could have never imagined because of his grace. So I don't want anyone feeling condemned tonight. His grace is sufficient. Holiness is not for a perfect person. Holiness is for someone who simply gives their life to Jesus, because our holiness isn't based on our behavior. It was based on Jesus' behavior. So let's jump into Song of Solomon chapter 4, verse 1. Now he's talking. This chapter is 16 verses. He speaks 15 verses. She speaks one verse. He says, "How beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful. Your eyes behind your veil are doves. Your hair is like a flock of goats." Now, that's not, you know, a compliment in today's culture. What he was saying is, back in that time, a flock of goats running down a mountain hill was a beautiful sight from the distance. What's happening is she's letting her hair down. She's taking the veil off. She's letting her hair down. It's exactly what you think is happening. She's basically taking it all off for him. Like, they're alone. They're in the private chamber, and she begins to remove it all, take the hair down. The honeymoon has begun, descending from the Mount Gilead. Your teeth. Now, look at this. He's working his way down her body, starting with the hair and the eyes, and now the teeth. He's working his way down her body. Your teeth. And I want you to notice he hasn't laid a hand on her. He's speaking to her right now. "Your teeth are like a flock of sheep just shorn, coming up from the washing." In other words, you brushed your teeth, and he's so grateful about that. Like, you don't have bad breath. It's going to be a good night. Then he says, "Each of your teeth has a twin. Not one of them is alone." So we know this girl doesn't play hockey, and she's not from Arkansas. Like, it's a good thing here. Sorry if you're from Arkansas. "Your lips are like a scarlet ribbon. Your mouth is lovely. Your temples behind your veil are like the halves of a pomegranate." Pomegranate is a red fruit. So he's saying you got these rosy red cheeks. "Your neck is like the Tower of David." The Tower of David. The Tower of David was the nation's national symbol of defense. It stood towards Assyria. In other words, he's saying you're noble. The way you carry yourself is noble, built with elegance. There's an elegance about you. On it hang 1,000 shields, all of them shields of warriors. In other words, you have guarded yourself. You've protected yourself. You walk upright. You don't live in shame or insecurity. You have a nobility about you. And men, I want to show you that Solomon is teaching us something here very, very, very important for us men to understand. He's teaching us, number one, great sex is affirming. He didn't even lay a hand on her. There's been no physical contact yet. He's speaking to her words of affirmation. He's appreciating her. So here's the truth, men. Touch her heart before you touch her body. Like, speak to her heart. He understands how important his words are. That's why it's critical in our marriages that we guard our lips. Why? Because women are primarily aroused through what we call the ear gate. That's why they say great sex begins at breakfast, or great sex begins in the kitchen in the morning, the way you speak to your wife. Words of affirmation, the way you text her throughout the day, little phone calls throughout the day. To a woman, that's foreplay. That's where it begins. And man, I know this is tough. I want to announce right now, I am preaching this to me more than anybody here. Like, I need to get this because I fall short in this area. See, the thing about women are very insecure about the way they look. Like, a woman could be drop dead gorgeous, look in a mirror and find a flaw. Like, us men, we can be fat, ugly, and bald. We look in the mirror, we still see like the 17-year-old version of ourselves. Like, we just don't have that. And so my wife being pregnant right now and carrying another human being around with her, you know, she wasn't feeling so good about her self-image this week. And, you know, she was saying, I just feel so fat. And I made a statement that all the women are going to get, and the men are going to think, what'd you do wrong? Like, I don't get it. So I say, she's like, I feel so fat. And I say to her, you're not that fat. Yeah, all the women, telling you, man, this is like hard, man. This is like no win some, like, that's not at all what I meant, but it came out. And so there we go. And, you know, for those of you men still trying to figure out what do you do wrong, talk to your wives later. They'll explain it to you. I mean, this is not natural for me. My wife is different. She needs to be affirmed differently than me. So let me say, in lovemaking, guys, don't be in such a hurry. Exercise patience. It's the old cliche, men are microwaves, women are crockpots. They just, they're different. They're different. Slow cookers. That's just the truth. You know, let's talk about it. When is a man ready to have sex? Biologically speaking, it takes about 7 seconds. That's all it takes, about 7 seconds, and he's ready to go. What does he have to be doing? It doesn't matter. It don't matter. Women and men are different. So men, we need to learn their love language. Take some notes from Solomon. Affirmation. Selfish, carnal people never make good lovers. You see, God rigged it that we are different. Think about it. If both parties, if men and women both had the sex drive of a man, we would be no different than two animals mating in a room. Total selfishness, feeding off of each other. Solomon is affirming her. Let's look at the next point, verse 5. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twin fawns of a gazelle that browse among the lilies, two baby deer. Now again, growing up in West Texas, the hunting culture, we understand baby deer. Here's the thing about baby deer. They are the most timid creatures. They spook easily. They're shy. If you see two baby deers out in the field playing or, you know, drinking down by the river, you don't walk up to two baby deers and say, hey, baby deers, how you doing? They will run away. They're gone. And that means exactly what you think it means. So Solomon is showing us point number two, great sex is tender. There's a gentleness. Solomon understands this tenderness. I think we need more of it in our culture today. So many times we just want our physical needs met and we don't take the time to be tender and gentle. See, I personally believe that because we have abandoned God's way and God's standard for sex, sex in our culture today has become selfish and self-stimulating. That's why pornography is so huge. Have you noticed lately why, like, every other commercial on television is trying to help you in this area? That's not natural. I personally believe it's a result of us abandoning God's way of doing things. If we will restore affirmation and restore tenderness back into our relationships and marriages, great love will happen. Again, put it to the test. Verse 6, moving on. Until the day breaks, he says. In other words, all night long. This is not some quickie. I mean, this is all night they're enjoying this. And the shadows flee. Look at this. This is funny. I will go to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of incense. Notice he's talking about two mountains, two hills there. That's exactly what you think it is. And he named it. That's just funny to me. Like, he named the mountains. He named his wife's mountains. So I'm amazed sometimes at what's in the Bible. Like, this is just all night long, and he names the mountains. This shows us that number three, great sex is passionate. I mean, there's passion here. I mean, there's deep desire here. And the devil will lie and tell you that God's way is boring, not true, not true. See, we deal with couples that are heading to divorce. And one of the statements I hear often from couples heading to divorce is, well, I just fell out of love with her. You didn't fall out of love. That's impossible. It is a progression. You stopped investing into the relationship. And if you've been a part of our church for any period of time at all, you're going to hear this often. And I'm not going to apologize for saying it often. The grass is not greener on the other side. And if it is, the water bill is higher. The truth is, the grass is greener where you water the grass, where you invest in it. You don't fall out of love. You just get lazy. Here's the truth. The feelings of love follow the actions of love. Feelings always follow the action. And this is no greater illustrated than in the relationship between a mom and a newborn child. Have you ever seen a mom with a newborn child? I mean, they're crazy about that baby. They love that baby. And it's the most selfish, one-sided relationship you'll ever see. Like, that newborn child never says to his mother, "Mom, I see that you've had a rough day. Why don't you take some time off and go to the spa? I'll be okay." I mean, no, that newborn baby, they are so selfish and self-centered. Everything in their world revolves around them. Wah, feed me. Wah, change me. Wah, hold me. All it is this selfish little creature that needs attention all of the time. And so what happens? That mom gives that child the love the child needs. Through actions, changing the diaper, feeding the child, holding the child, rocking the child. And so what happens to her feelings? They grow. And they grow, and they grow, showing us that if you'll commit to the actions of love, the feelings will follow. So let me give you some advice. Again, women are primarily aroused through what we call the ear gate. It's verbal, and we see that in this chapter. Men, women, you just need to know, God wired us this way. It's not our fault. It's just the way God designed us. We are primarily aroused visually through what we call the eye gate. And you see that in this chapter. He's arousing her verbally with his words. She's arousing him visually by, you know, seductively taking it all off when you study it. You see, both of this is 3,000 years old. Can I just say the Bible is just as relevant today as it's ever been? Like this is exactly what they teach today, and it's 3,000 years old. So let me give you some advice. Women, first off, get rid of the nightgown that grandma gave you. Like, it is 3 inches thick. It's made out of seal skin. You can't see a solar flare thing. It's doing nothing at all for your love life. I'm just going to tell you right now, nothing at all. And men, you can take a shower before you come to bed. You don't need to smell like a golf course when you come to bed. See, the truth is, you can rekindle the fire. You can rekindle the passion. The fire in your life will burn wherever you put the log. And the problem is, some of us are giving it to work, we're giving it to hobbies, and even giving it to other people. Verse 7, moving on. And I love this verse, probably one of the most beautiful verses in the entire chapter. He says, "You are altogether beautiful." Remember chapter 1, this was the ugly girl. This is the girl that would have never been on the cover of a magazine in that culture's standard of beauty. But to Solomon, he says, "You're beautiful. There is no flaw in you." And notice he still hasn't touched her yet. See, what Solomon is saying is, when you're in my private chamber, you are in a safe place, because my belief about you is you are the standard. He made a choice to make his wife the standard. We all have a standard. And you need to be very careful, because the world is trying to program your standard. All these chick flicks at the movie theater, you know, women, you know what I'm talking about? You know, you go to the movie, like, why can't you act more like that? Like, why can't you be more like him? Let me break the news to you, women. That's an actor. He's paid to say those lines. And a woman wrote those lines for him. That is not a real man. And men, I know we need to work at being more affirming with our words and more loving with our words, so that's not to excuse us. But have you ever noticed why every Valentine's Day, you know, the Sports Illustrated swimsuit edition comes out right around Valentine's Day every year? See, here's what the devil's trying to do. The devil's trying to get you to change your standard from your wife being beautiful to she could never look like that. Trying to change the standard. Well, I just made a choice in my life. And I don't want to offend any of the women here today, but I made a choice. Nobody is as beautiful as my wife. I made it the choice that she is the standard of beauty in my life. Like, I have eyes for only her. She is beautiful to me inside out. And this week she said to me, we were driving down the road, and she leaned over and said, "I'm so happy that I get to spend the rest of my life with you." To her, I'm the standard. To her, she thinks I'm awesome, and I'm not. Like, I'm so far from it. But she made a decision to make me the standard in her life, and I made a decision to make her the standard. If you want godly, passionate sex back, you need to understand, number 4, great sex is secure. You can write another word there, safe. You never have to worry about my eyes wandering. You are the standard of beauty in my world. And so, men, I'm not going to call you dumb tonight. I'm not going to say that you're ignorant, and I'm not going to say that you're stupid. You didn't even hear those words. But you should never, ever, ever make a negative comment or remark about your wife's body. And women, rejection comes from you too. Just as a woman desires appreciation and they're insecure about the way they look, men are insecure too. We don't show it as easily, but men are insecure. We're insecure about our abilities. And here's, women, here's what you need to know about your husband. A man's primary need in physical intimacy is not beauty, it's responsiveness. See, you think he wants you to look like the cover of that magazine? He doesn't need you to look like, he's just looking for somebody responsive. So when he comes home and he hears, well, I'm too tired and I don't feel like it and I got a headache, it makes him feel less of a man. And I'm just telling you right now, he's going to find security. Be it in work, be it in hobbies, God forbid, be it in another person, he'll find it. And I'm not justifying it, but I am saying you have a role to play in creating it. See, the problem today is we've worked our marriages into this negative cycle. This negative cycle where we've got one side saying, well, I'm not going to meet his physical needs until he meets my emotional needs. And then we got the other side saying, well, I'm not going to meet her emotional needs until he meets my, or meet his physical needs until he meets my emotional needs. And you got two sides stonewalling each other. Neither one of them want to budge. Neither one of them want to give in. So I'm going to answer the question tonight. Who goes first? Because I know you married couples are wondering, like, who makes the first step? And women, you're thinking, well, he does, of course. And men, you're thinking, she does. Let me give you the answer. Here's who makes the first step when you've got this negative cycle. Who breaks the cycle? Who moves first? Simple. The person who thinks they are the most mature one in the relationship, they move first. So women, if you think he's just a baby and he needs to grow up, guess what? It's your move. And men, if you think she's just being immature and childish, guess what? It's your move. Whoever considers themselves the most mature makes the first move. And look, we're trying to be a little lighthearted, but I get the fact that men like sex more than women. It's just true. They're going to want sex more than women. I read a study the other day that said men want sex on days of the week that start with the letter T. Tuesday, Thursday, today, tomorrow, Tattersday and Tunday. I mean, it's just true. I mean, you're just looking for it. All right, let's move on into the last point. Verse 8, he says, come with me from Lebanon, my bride. Come with me from Lebanon. Descend from the crest of Amana, from the top of Senir, the summit of Hermon, which is a very kind of dangerous mountain range, from the lion's dens and the mountain haunts of leopards. He's saying, I want you to leave your life of insecurity. I'm going to take care of you. You're going to be secure with me. You have stolen my heart, my sister, my bride. Now, he's not saying that she's literally his sister. He's saying this is so much more than physical. You're my sister, my friend. Like, what we have is not just a physical relationship, but it's much, much deeper. You've stolen my heart with one glance of your eyes, with one jewel of your necklace. How delightful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much more pleasing is your love than wine, and the fragrance of your perfume more than any spice. Your lips drop sweetness. This is verse 11, and this is the first time you see physical contact between the two. Think about that. 16 verses, the first 10 verses he speaks to her. And then we finally have contact. Your lips drop sweetness is the honeycomb. My bride, milk and honey are under your tongue. What type of kiss is he describing there? It's a French kiss, isn't it? Except that France isn't established as a nation for another 1900 years. So technically, this is a Hebrew kiss, and your God is cool. That's what that means right there. The fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon, and I love this part. You are a garden locked up, my sister, my bride. You are a spring enclosed, a sealed fountain. What he's saying is, you've kept yourself from me. Nobody has ever been in this garden before. I'm the first man who gets to walk into this garden. She was pure. She gave him the best of her. She gave him her virginity. And look, I know that there are people here that have already made mistakes. Again, I messed up this area of my life worse than you can even imagine. and there is grace to heal and be restored. Jesus will cleanse your past, but we need to understand God's standard of purity. And we need to get there today. So if you're struggling with pornography, talk to your small group. Get some people around you. Let's get out of it. You don't have to stay there. If you're in a relationship right now and your standards are being compromised, you need to cut it off today. Let's understand what the standard is. Solomon values the fact that she kept herself as a locked garden, sealed, enclosed. The greatest gift you will give your future spouse, men and women, is your virginity. And so that brings us to an important question. What's the line before marriage? Like, how far can I go before it becomes sin? A lot of young people will always ask that question. Like, and it's always a funny question because what they're really saying is, I want to do as much as I possibly can without it becoming sin, which isn't the best way to look at it. The best way to look at it is, what's best for my relationship? What's best for me? But what is the line? What is the line? How far can I go before I cross a line? I'm not going to give you a legalistic rule, but I will give you a rule of thumb. I personally believe that before you're married, kiss, but no open mouth kissing. Like what we're seeing here in chapter 4. Because anytime your tongue goes into somebody else's mouth, it starts a process in your body that was never intended by God to be interrupted. Like, you're arousing feelings. That's why Song of Solomon constantly says, don't awaken or arouse love until it's proper time. Don't start those feelings inside of your body if you can't bring them to fruition, if you can't fulfill them. And the only way you can fulfill those feelings is in a biblical marriage. So don't go there. Just make it a line. Like, if you're going to do anything that creates feelings in you that you're going to have to shut down, just stop before. And let that be a good rule of thumb. And I'm telling you, what God has to offer is so much better than what the world has to offer. So point number 5, finally, great sex is holy. It's holy. It's set apart. It's protected. And the statistics right now are coming out. Red Book Magazine just did an article that if you wait to have sex until you're married, the sexual satisfaction is much, much, much higher than people who didn't. And in fact, the new research is coming out that if you have sex with just your spouse, like no one else, because the big excuse I hear, well, we're going to get married, so what's the big deal? Like, we're going to get married, so it doesn't matter if I sleep with her now or sleep with him now. Well, the new research is coming out that if you have sex before marriage, the majority of the time, 3 years into the marriage, the woman loses the desire to have sex. You're setting yourself up for a sexless future. Again, what is Satan's goal? To get you to have as much sex as he can before you're married so that you stop having sex after you're married. And you've got to make a decision. Do I want to have a few years of fun now and 50 years of misery later? Or do I want to guard and protect this very beautiful, precious part of my life now so that I can actually enjoy it as the gift that God intends it to be for the rest of my life? Like, we're going to get into chapter 7 and 8 in a couple weeks, and what you're going to see is the couple now has silver hair, they're in their later years, and their sex life doesn't look anything different than their honeymoon night. That's God's standard. That's what God wants. God wants us to enjoy this very beautiful gift that he's given us. Solomon is the standard. It's the norm on sex, just like Romans is the norm on righteousness and Ephesians is the norm on the church and Galatians is the norm on freedom and grace. Solomon is the norm on sex. Anything outside of Solomon is abnormal. And I'm just telling you right now, sex before marriage creates abnormal tendencies, appetites, and habits. And I know some of you messed up. Some of you married couple are carrying the pain and the scars in your marriage right now. Trust me, there's hope. It's not easy, but God will heal and God will restore your marriage and this area of your marriage. And some of you are carrying some wounds. There's a healing process. It's available. So remember how we closed the last 2 weeks? Twice the couple wanted to go at it. You know, don't awaken, but then twice Solomon shuts it down. Don't awaken or arouse love until it's proper time. They say, no, we can't go there yet. We can't go there yet. Well, today she's ready and he doesn't shut it down. So here's where she finally speaks up, verse 16. She says, "Awake, north wind." That's a strong wind. And come south wind, that's a gentle wind. Blow on my garden, that its fragrance may spread abroad. Let my lover come into his garden and taste its choice fruit. That means exactly what you think it means. That is as sensual as you can imagine it being. And now some of you are like, I can't believe that's in the Bible. That's in the Bible. And it's spicy, and it's intense, and it's God's standard. I mean, think about it like this. Will your righteousness ever exceed the righteousness of Romans? No. So how could your sensuality as a couple ever exceed God's divine expectation of sensuality in Song of Songs? It is as graphic and as sensual as you can imagine it. And then in the very next verse, verse 1 of chapter 5, in most Bibles it says the chorus of friends is speaking. Many theologians actually believe it's God speaking because of the way it's framed in Hebrew. God kind of chimes in. So as soon as the honeymoon is over, honeymoon night is over, God chimes in and he says, eat, friends, and drink. Drink your fill of love. In other words, well done is what God is saying. Which makes sense as a parent, because as a parent, if you give your child a gift and they enjoy that gift and they appreciate that gift and they use that gift, it brings you joy as a parent. God's basically looking at this couple who protected this area of their life, and now they're getting to enjoy it, and it's passionate, and it's steamy, and it's hot, and they're loving it, and God's like, well done. Drink your fill of love. You did it right. You did it my way. And so I thought, how do you close a message like this? So I found a verse for the married folk here tonight. Now, this is just for married folk, but I got a verse for you. Do not merely listen to the word. Do what it says. Now, have a great night. Woo! Man, I'm glad we finished that one. Thank God for next week. Before we close tonight, let me give you a final thought. I want you to think about this. If God is that concerned, think about it. If God is that concerned about this very intimate, personal area in your life, where he includes an entire chapter in the Bible of this couple's sex life, if God's that concerned about this area of your life, how much more does God love you personally? Think about it. He gives you this beautiful gift, and he wants you to use it his way because it's precious, and it'll be one of the most beautiful parts of your life. And we have a whole chapter describing this gift. How much more does he love you personally? That's powerful. And I'm telling you right now, you can't do any of this without him. It takes him. It takes him. So would you close your eyes for just a moment before we leave? And just bow your heads. If you're here tonight, and you'd be honest and say, you know what? Jesus is not at the center of my life. He's not first. I've had other priorities, other things that have kind of been more important than him. Could be any number of things. Could be your kids. It could be your career. Could be money. Could be hobbies. Could be an addiction or sin in your life. But if you would say, you know, Jesus isn't first in my life, and I need him to be, I'd like to lead you in a simple prayer of inviting Jesus to take the central part of your life. Take first place. The Bible words it as him becoming Lord of your life. Lord means ruler, boss, the one in charge. So if you're here tonight and you would say, you know what, Jesus, to be very honest, Jesus is not the Lord of my life right now. Maybe this is the very first time you've ever invited him to be, or maybe you're here tonight and you simply need to renew your commitment to him. Because there was a point in your life where you are living for him and he was the Lord of your life. It's just not that way today. You've allowed distractions and life to kind of just get in the way, and he's not at the top of the list anymore. And tonight it's time to give him his rightful place again. And so if either one of those situations describes you and you'd like to invite Jesus to be the Lord of your life tonight, I'd like to pray with you. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. You don't have to walk anywhere. You don't even have to pray this out loud. This is just a moment between you and God. So you can pray this from your heart tonight. But just so that I know who's joining me, with every eye closed out of respect, If you'd like to pray with me, would you very quickly just raise your hand and then put it right back down so that I know who I'm praying with. Raise it and then put it right back down. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I appreciate those hands. Thank you. The prayer is very simple. In your heart, I want you to pray this. Jesus, tonight, I give you my life. I give you control. I know that means things are going to change. But I want you to be in charge. Forgive me for the sin in my life. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you, Jesus, that you will never hold my past against me. That you will heal and forgive and restore and give me a beautiful future. In the name of Jesus, amen. For those of you that prayed with me, I'd love to know about the decision that you made tonight. And you can let me know on your connection card. There's two boxes. One says I'm committing my life to Christ. One says I'm renewing my commitment to Christ. If you check the box that applies to the prayer that you prayed just now, I'd love to be praying for you. What we'll also do is this week send you an email that just gives you the next steps of what it means to live for Jesus. Make it very clear and easy for you. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer tonight? Father, we thank you for this very passionate, spicy, beautiful chapter in the Bible. I'm amazed that it's in the Bible, but I'm grateful it's there. I'm grateful that we have a standard that we can look at for this area of our life. And Lord, with healing and with grace, with commitment and purity, we can enjoy this wonderful gift that you've given us, Lord. So God, let us make your word the standard for this area of our life. Let us reject the world's philosophy on it. They don't have it right. There's too much pain. There's too much brokenness. There's too much heartache out there. God, let us guard this area. I pray for every student, every middle school, high school, college student, every single person in our church. I pray right now that they would make a decision to remain pure until the day they get married. Right now that they would make that decision to say, I will be a garden locked up. For those that are virgins, God, let them fight to protect their virginity until marriage. For those that have made mistakes, let them give you those mistakes and allow you to restore their virginity and restore their purity, which you will absolutely do. In fact, you can open your eyes for me. I'm going to do something different right now. I just felt impressed by the Holy Spirit. If you're a single person here today, a student, or just a single person, and you want to commit to God's standard of purity, which means I will not give myself sexually to anybody until the day I get married, I want you to walk down and just make a stand with me. I just want you to walk down and have your presence here, and I'm going to pray over you just right now. Just walk down. Only if you want to, only if you're serious. You just walk down and I'm going to pray over you right now. I'm going to pray over this very important area of your life. We're going to protect and guard this area of our life. We're going to keep this. And this is for any age person that is single. I'm proud of you guys for making this stand. I want you to guard. I want you to, as Solomon said, you're a garden locked up. You're enclosed. You're sealed. I want you to live that way until you get married. And I promise you, you will thank me for it. I know many people who are virgins and pure when they got married. And God will restore virginity if you've made mistakes. God will restore that area of your life. His grace is sufficient. It doesn't matter what you did yesterday. It matters what you do today moving forward. That's what matters. Today moving forward. And I promise you, if you will protect this area of your life and give it to your future spouse, you will be so grateful. They will be so grateful. It's not going to be easy. There's going to be peer pressure. There's going to be temptation. Church, pray with me over these young people and these single people. Father, right now, I pray for everyone standing here today. They are making a stand for purity. They are making a stand to guard and protect themselves, to not become part of the wasteland of our nation, of the sexual brokenness, the sexual pain, the mess that we see in America today. God, I pray right now that you would surround them with the right people in their life, people that will be groomsmen and bridesmaids, that will guard and protect them in this area, friends that will encourage godliness and the righteous standard of you, Lord. Thank you for them making this stand with us, Lord. Bless them. And God, I pray that you would sear this into their memory, that they would never forget this night that they took a stand. When that temptation gets intense, you will bring their memory back to this night. They took a stand, and they will say no, and they will walk away. And you will honor them, and you will bless them. And they're going to get to enjoy this gift. They're making a short-term sacrifice for a long-term investment. And they're going to enjoy this gift. And they're going to have many, many, many years enjoying this gift, because they're not going to break it, and they're going to do it right. In Jesus' name. I'm proud of you guys. All of you single, especially, man, proud of you guys.